The Eddie B. Sit edition and audio series of the Talmud Bavli.
Masechet Betzah has been dedicated anonymously Refuah Shelema of Meir Ben Esther. Enna refana lo betoch she'ar chole amu Yisrael. Amen.
Amen.
Masechet Betzah has been dedicated as well Le'ilu Nishmat Sarah Bat Mazal. Ruach Hashem tanihenna began Eden. Amen. We bless our anonymous sponsor that Be'ezat Hashem he should be blessed with arichut yamim, health, osher ve'osher ve'chavod, and Be'ezat Hashem should be zocher in the near future to raise a family and continue all his good work for the community. Amen.
Daf Yud Dalet. Today's daf is being studied, the Ilu Nishmat Abraham ben Esther. Ruach Hashem Tanichenu Began Eden. Amen. We begin today's daf on Yud Dalet Amud Bet, four lines down, starting from the Mishnah. Our Mishnah today discusses the crushing and the pounding of spices and salt on Yom Tov. And the Gemara Mishnah is going to quote to us a machloket, Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel, exactly how this is to be done. The Mishnah begins, Bet Shammai Omrim, Tavlin, Nidduchin, Bimadok, Shiraetz. That if one wants to crush spices on Yom Tov, you have to use a wooden pestle. Now, Madok is a pestle, that's the crusher, which means normally they would use a stone pestle. But now it's saying you need to do a shinui. And therefore, the shinui that you use is that it's used with a wooden pestle. So again, tevalin deduchin mimadoch shel ha'etz vehamelach bapach. If a person has, let's say, chunks of salt, not granulated, it's chunks, so they have to crush it, they have to pound it. So the shitab betelel is you also need a shinui. Either you use it in a pach. Pach would be an earthenware flask. That's where you would crush it in, as opposed to, let's say, a stone one. Ube'etz ha'parur. Or you would use a wooden mixing spoon to crush. Which is, even if you use a stone mortar, but if you use a wooden spoon to crush it, that also would be considered a shinui. So the shinui is either in the pach, that's the flask that the salt is in, or the etz ha'parur, that's what you're using to crush the salt. Betelel omrim, Betelel says no. Tavlin, Nidduchin, Kedarkan. He says that when it comes to spices, you could crush them in the normal manner. Bemadoch shel evin, even with a stone pestle. Vehamelach bemadoch shel etz. But the salt must be crushed with a wooden pestle. So Betelel holds that Tevalin spices do not need a shinui. However, melach salt does. And the Gemara now will explain the logic of this machloket. Comes the Gemara and says, "Dechule alma mihat." Everybody holds melach ba'ya shinui. That when you're crushing salt, everybody holds you have to do it in a shinui, which means ben lebet shamai, ben lebet hillel. They said that you have to do it in a not normal manner. So the Gemara says, "My ta'ama." What's the reason? How come they're stringent when it comes to salt? So comes the Gemara and says, "Davuna v'Rav Chisda, Chad Amar Kol Hakederot Kulan Tzrichot Melach, Ve'en Kol Hakederot Tzrichot Tavlin," which means a person knows going into Yom Tov that all his dishes that he's going to cook are going to need salt, and therefore technically he should have done this from before Yom Tov, because you know you're going to need salt, so you should have crushed it from before Yom Tov. However, not all dishes need spices, and therefore, Betelel will be lenient on Yom Tov to crush them in the normal way, because you don't necessarily anticipate spices, but you should have anticipated salt. Rashi, kol hakederot, kol mine tavshil, all dishes, srichot melach, hilkach, me'etmot abayadav, defayle leducha. You know, you should have known yesterday that you should have crushed it. Ve'en kol hakederot, srichot tavlin. V'adam enu yodaya mayale b'libo le'echol mahar. That's not what he's going to eat the next day. Therefore, they allow him to crush the spices in the normal way. Comes again, and gives another reason. V'chad amar kol ha'tevalin mefigin ta'aman. All spices, after you crush them, they begin to weaken in their flavor, which means they lose their strength. Umelach ben amifiga ta'ama. But salt does not lose its flavor after being crushed. And therefore, the logic would be, since salt does not get ruined after you crush it, doesn't lose its flavor, so you should have crushed it from yesterday. Whereas spices, where it loses its flavor if you would crush it from yesterday, so therefore Betarel allowed you to crush it in a normal way on Yom Tov. So basically we have two reasons why we're mahmir by salt. Number one, you should have anticipated that you're going to use the salt, because every dish has salt in it. So you should have done it from before Yom Tov. And the second reason is because it's not going to lose its flavor, so therefore, you should have done it yesterday. Therefore, if you do it on Yom Tov, you need a shinui. So comes the Gemara and says, my benayu, what's the difference between the two answers? Ika benayu. One difference is, diyada mai kedera ba'e lebashude. If, let's say, a person knew what type of dish he was going to cook before Yom Tov, and therefore, according to that interpretation, if he knows what he's planning on cooking, then the spices he has to do b'shinui, because really, if he knew what he was cooking, he should have done the spices the day before, because he knew he's going to need the spices. So according to the first reason, you know what you were cooking, you should have done the spices the day before. But according to the second reason, no. If you do the spices the day before, they're going to lose their flavor. So therefore, even in that case, when you knew you were going to need the spices, they would allow you to do it on Yom Tov. That would be one difference. Another difference would be iname bemorika. Morika is a spice called saffron. And something about saffron is that it doesn't lose its flavor even if you do it the day before. And therefore, if a person, according to the first reason, if a person doesn't know that he's going to need saffron or morika, he doesn't realize he's going to need it, so therefore it would be permissible on Yom Tov to crush it in the normal way. According to the first explanation, then it would be permissible to crush the morika in the normal manner. However, according to the second interpretation, since morika is a type of spice that does not lose its flavor, so therefore you would have to do it with a shinui on Yom Tov. So basically the Gemara over here gave us two reasons why salt needs a shinui. Let's review them. The first reason was because you always, we could assume that you're going to use the salt, because every dish uses salt, as opposed to tevadin, you don't always know that you're going to use it. Nafkamina, if you know that you're going to use the tevalin, guy knows, let's say, that he has a dish that he's going to make that's going to need tevalin, then even according to that reason, you'd have to crush them before Yom Tov. And if you didn't crush it before Yom Tov, you'd have to make a shinui on Yom Tov itself. Second reason is that the difference between spices and salt is spices lose their flavor from the day before if you crush them, whereas salt does not. So the nafkamina would be in the case of a spice called morika, where, according to the first reason, if you didn't know you're going to need the spice morika, so you'd be allowed to crush it on Yom Tov in the normal way. Whereas according to the second reason, that since morika doesn't lose its flavor, you'd have to use a shinui on Yom Tov. So those are the two nafkaminot. Comes again, says, Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Shemuel. Rav Yehuda said in the name of Shemuel, Kol ha-nidduchin. Anything that is crushed, Nidduchin kindarkan. You can crush it on Yom Tov in the normal manner. Va'afilu melach. Even salt. That's what he means. That Amar, we just learned in our Mishnah, melach ba'ya shinui. That melach, going to everybody, needs a shinui. So how could Rabbi Yehuda, in the name of Shemuel, come along and say that melach does not need a shinui? Kevara says, Hu de Amar ki haitana. Shemuel is following the opinion of the following Tana. Tanya Amar Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir said, "Lo nechniku bet shemar bet leil al neduchin shen neduchin kedarkan," which means there's no machloket between bet shemar bet leil. They allow you to crush spices in the usual manner, umelach and mahim, and you're allowed to crush salt with them. Which means If, let's say, you're crushing your spices, which Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel, according to this, allow you to do it in a normal way, while you're crushing the spices, you're allowed to add salt to the mortar and crush the salt with them. Meaning, if you're crushing salt with the spices, according to this opinion, everybody says you can crush the spices plus the salt in the normal manner, no problem. Lo nechleku ela leducha b'fnei atzma. The only machloket between Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel is if you can crush salt on its own. Shebet Shammai omrim melach betach u'betza parut. The Bet Shammai is going to say that melach either was crushed in an earthenware flask or with a wooden mixing spoon. Lisli, and you're only allowed to crush a small amount of salt that normally you would use for salting a piece of meat that you would roast. Normally in the olden days, they would salt pieces of meat that they would roast, but they would not use so much salt, because for roasting, you really don't need so much salt. But not if you are using it for the shi'ur, that you would salt a piece of meat that you would cook. Now, salting a piece of meat that you would cook is a lot of salt, because you have to get all the blood out. So therefore, Bet Shammai tells you you really need two shinuyim. Number one, the item that you're crushing with has to be shinui, meaning it has to be either the earthenware flask or the wooden spoon. And secondly, you can only do it in small increments, small shi'ud, meaning letzli, velo lekedera. Bet Hillel omrim bechol davar. Bet Hillel says you can crush the salt with anything. So the Gemara says, what do you mean with anything? Bechol davar sakadatach. You can crush the salt with anything, meaning even mukseh items. How could you crush salt with mukseh items? It's mukseh, it's a yom tov. Ela ema lechol davar, which means he meant that you're allowed to crush even in large quantities. Lechol davar, even if you're going to crush the salt, meaning for the kedera, enough salt that you would salt a piece of meat that you would cook, Bet Hillel says it is permissible. So therefore, you see, according to this opinion, in the Braita that we just quoted, the Bet Hillel says you can crush salt on Yom Tov in the normal manner, even in big quantities. So Shmuel, that said above, kol neduchin neduchin kedarkan v'afidu melach, even salt can be done in the normal way. This is going according to this Braita, following the opinion of Bet Hillel, that allows you to crush salt in the normal way. And the only machloket, the way they're learning between Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel was by salt alone. But Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel would agree that you're allowed to crush spices in the normal manner and you could put salt with them. So that's a new way of learning the machloket. And Ibn Amar Shmuel follows those opinions. That's why he said that even salt you could crush in a normal manner. Amar de Ravacha bar Dela livre. Ravacha bar Dela said to his son, Ki dayicht, when you're going to crush salt, asle asluye veduch. Lean the mortar on its side and crush. Which means he held that you're allowed to use a normal mortar. Like Bet Hillel said, could be stone, the stone mortar, the stone pestle. That's not a problem. However, he was strict in the sense that he didn't want you to crush it in the normal way. He wanted his son to tilt the mortar and the pestle on the side and crush it in a shinui, on a different manner. So that's the opinion of Rav Acha bar Dela when he told his son, Asle asluye veduch, lean the mortar on its side and crush. Okay, let's read Dashi. Dashi says, Atzle atzluye veduch, hatea meducha al sida. Turn the mortar on its side, de savar kishmuel, de aman nidochet kedarka bebadoch shel eved, umihu shinui zuta ba'el shinuye. But he holds you have to make a small shinui. Come to Gemara now tells some stories. Rav Sheshat shama kol buchna. Rav Sheshat, he heard the sound of a stone pestle on Yom Tov pounding salt, which is the normal manner of crushing salt. Amar, hai laf megaveh de betayu. This sound cannot be coming from my house. Why? because he had instructed his family not to crush salt in the normal manner. So he heard somebody crushing salt, and he said, this is not coming from my house. I don't allow this. Kebra says, what do you mean? Vidilma asluye asle. Maybe they were leaning the mortar on its side, which means maybe the pounding that he heard was coming from his house, but they were employing a shinui, and therefore it's permissible. Kevra says, no, Dishama'e dehavas salil kaneh. That Sheshar heard that the sound coming from the mortar, when the pestle was striking it, was a clear sound, which means if they would tilt it on its side, it wouldn't give such a clear sound. So he knew it wasn't being tilted on its side. So the Kevra then asks, Vidilma tavlin havu. So how does he know that they were crushing salt? Maybe they were crushing spices. And we learned earlier that according to Beit Hillel, you can crush spices in the normal manner. So how did he know it was salt? Maybe it was spices. Gemara says, Tavlin nabuche menabach kalayhu, that spices make a loud sound when they are pounded. And therefore, Rav Sheshat, he didn't hear such a loud sound at the crushing, so therefore he knew that it must be salt, and they were doing it in the normal fashion. And therefore, he did not allow it because he held you need to make a shinui. Comes the Gemara and continues. Tanu Rabbanan, we have a braita. In osin tisni ve'en kochin b'mechteshet. These are two halachot, seemingly. So let's read Rashi. In osin tisni, it's the second wide line, b'yom tov, an yom tov, shetorach gadolu. It's a great torah, burden, exertion, shekotesh achitin, ad shenechlakim echad le'arba'a. So tisni means when you're crushing wheat into four parts. It's crushed wheat. Now sometimes you crack the wheat into two. Sometimes you crack it into three. Tisni is cracking the wheat into four. So the Gemara says, you do not make tisni on Yom Tov. Now she says, because it is a great Torah. And then the second halacha is that you're not allowed to crush in a mortar on Yom Tov. Ve'en kochin b'mechteshet. So the Gemara says, tarte. That's a question. Which means, can both these halachot be true? Why? Rashi, tarte, shne devarim yeshkan, lo ze dome laze. And they're not similar, these halachot. They contradict each other. Katani, the first case we learned, en osin tisni. You cannot make cracked wheat into four. Ha chilka vedaisa, shapir dame. Implying that what? That if you wanted to make chilka and daisa, which is crushing the wheat into two, not four parts, but let's say three or two parts, it would be permissible. So from the first halakha, it says only tisni is asur, but other crushing of wheat would be permissible. The en torchan merubah, because it's not such an exertion. The hadar tani en kochin klal. Then the second halakha comes along and says, the en kochin b'mechteshet, it's mashma, that you can't crush wheat at all, anyhow, in a mechteshet. So again, the Gemara is questioning the contradictory nature of these two statements. The first statement was what? In osin tisni. That's mashma, that you cannot make cracked wheat into four. They crack the wheat into four pieces. That's asur. Mashma, that any other type of cracked wheat would be permissible. Then you tell me in the second halakha that you can't use a mechteshet whatsoever. So comes the Gemara and says, Hachika amar, ma ta'am in osin tisni. The Gemara is really, it's one halakha. Why can't you make tisni? Because we may not crush in a mortar, which means the Braita's second ruling is really explaining the first ruling. See, it's not two separate rulings. It's saying you can't make tisni on Yom Tov. You know why you can't make tisni on Yom Tov? Because you're not allowed to use a mechteshet. So comes the Gemara and says, if that's the case, velema en kochin b'mechteshet. That's the case. The Braita just should have said that you cannot use a mechteshet. Now normally, and therefore I would automatically know that you can't make tisni, because tisni you can only make in a mortar, a big mortar. Because since you're crushing it very fine, you need a big mortar. So therefore, the Braita just should have said, "In kochin b'mechtesh," you cannot use a big mortar on Yom Tov. And automatically, I would have realized from there that tisni is going to be forbidden. So the Gemara says, "Itani in kochin b'mechteshet." If I just would have said, "In kochin b'mechteshet," have Amina, I would have said, "Hani mili b'mechteshet gedola." I might have said that that's only forbidden if you use a large mortar. However, aval b'mechteshet ketanaha. However, I would have said that what? Crushing in a small mortar is permissible. Kamash ma'alan. So therefore, the Braita tells us that you cannot crush wheat on Yom Tov at all. Which means, according to Rashi, Velema en kochin, reading Rashi, Ve'ana yada'ana. And I would have known the two of them mit'abit tisna. Just say en kochin, the mechtesh, and I know automatically you cannot make tisna. And we know that a machteshet is machteshet gedola. So the Gemara says, I would have thought that only gedola is asur. Aval ketana ema shepir dameh. I would have said that a small mortar is permissible, but afilu tisne, even to make tisne, which means if you can make it in a small one, it would be permissible. Kamas ma'alan, in osin tisne klal. That's why it says in osin tisne, that you cannot make tisne at all. The fisha in kochim shum ketisha b'machteshet. Very good. Which means, if it just would have said in the Braita that you cannot use a mechteshet, so I would have said, yeah, you cannot use a mechteshet gedola. That's why the first statement comes along and says, in osin tisni, that you're not allowed to make tisni at all. Doesn't matter if it's a mechteshet gedola, doesn't matter if it's a mechteshet ketana. It's going to be forbidden. So comes the Gemara and says, "Ve'hatanya en kochin b'mechteshet gedola, aval kochin b'mechteshet ketana." The Gemara has a question from a Braita. You're telling me now that whether it's a big mortar or a small mortar, it is forbidden to use on Yom Tov. But that's not so. We have a statement in a Braita that clearly says a small mortar, a mechteshet ketana, is indeed permissible. So how are you learning over here to tell me that ben mechteshet gedola, ben mechteshet ketana is asur? Amar abaye, kitanya name matnita, mechteshet gedola tanya. So abaye comes and gives an answer and says like this, really, go back to the braita, when it said, en osin tisni, ve en kochin be mechteshet, really, this was referring to a mechteshet gedola, which means, according to Abaye, there was two distinct rules in the Braita. The first rule was, you could not make tisni at all, in or sin tisni, whether it's in a big mechteshet or a small mechteshet. That's the first rule. Tisni is asur regardless. And then you have a second halakha, that you cannot grind in a mechteshet. That means a mechteshet gedola, but a mechteshet ketana would be permissible. So again, that's where Abaye is answering. So let's review according to Abaye the bottom line, how to understand this braita. In osin tisni, you're not allowed to make tisni, meaning to crush the wheat into four is asur in all cases. Whether it's in a mechteshet gedola, whether it's in a mechteshet ketana, it's forbidden, conclusively. The second halakha, the in kochin b'mechteshet on Yom Tov, you cannot use a big mechteshet, because that would be the normal derech. However, mechteshet ketana would be permissible for other items. So tisni is asur regardless, bin mechteshet gedola, bin mechteshet ketana, and other items are permissible in a, other types of crushing wheat would be permissible, bin mechteshet ketana. So that's the way Abaye learns. Rava has a different interpretation. Rava Mo'ad. Rava says, lakasha. Halan deha dehu. Says like this, really, we'll learn the braita that says in osin tisni, and then it says ve'en kochin b'mechteshet. It means that what? You're not allowed to use a mechteshet gedola or mechteshet ketana at all. You can never use a mechteshet ketana. But we have another braita that says you can use a mechteshet ketana. So he's going to explain ha'lan ve'halehu. For the people of Eretz Yisrael, they used to have servants do their work for them. And the servants in Eretz Yisrael that did the work for them, they would be mezalzel on Yom Tov. And therefore, if you can allow them to use a small, if you can allow them to use a small mortar, they're going to use a big one and said that they used a small one. So they're going to trick around over here. So therefore, in Eretz Yisrael, it's assumed to use even a mechteshet ketana. However, in Bavel, where the service, the work was done by the people themselves, not by the Abadim, therefore the people themselves were careful. Therefore, we weren't worried to allow them to use a small mortar on Yom Tov, because they're not going to come and make a isur over it to use a big one and say they used a small one. So again, Rava comes along and says that really, according to the first Braita that it says, you cannot use a small mortar at all. That's for Bnei Eretz Yisrael. However, the Braita that says you can use a small mortar, that is for Bnei Bavel. Halan, that is for them. Halan, actually, that is for us. Halan, for us, Bnei Bavel. Halehu, that is for Bnei Eretz Yisrael. So basically, we have two answers how to explain the contradiction. Let's review these two answers. The answers are given by Abaye and Rava. Basically, the question was that from one braita, it's mashma, you cannot use a small mortar at all on Yom Tov. And according to the second braita, it's mashma, you can. So Abaye answered, no, the first braita read like this. In osim tisni, you cannot make tisni, which means the crushed wheat, into four. That you cannot use ben gedola, ben ketana. That you cannot make it at all. And the second statement, ve'en osin v'machteshet, that means, and you're not allowed to use a machteshet gedola for other things, but a ketana you'd be allowed to use. Therefore, there's no contradiction between that braita and the second braita. Second answer, no. The first braita, you're not allowed to make tisni, nor are you allowed to make anything in a machteshet ben gedola ben ketana. Oh, so then what's the second braita that says you can use a ketana? Halan v'halehu. To Bnei Eretz Yisrael, they were also a ketana. Why? Because their servants used to prepare the food. And since their servants used to prepare the food, there was a concern that they're gonna not going to be careful on the halachot. And instead of using a small one, they're going to use a big one and claim that they used a small one. So therefore, we forbade everything. Halan, but for Bnei Bavel, that they would prepare the food themselves, it would be permissible to use a small mortar, because we're not choshesh for them to be mezalzel. Comes the Gemara and continues, Rappapé, ikla, lebe Mor Shemuel. Rappapé visited Mor Shemuel. Aite le daisa. So Mor Shemuel, his servants, brought him daisa. That's crushed wheat. Velo achal. He didn't eat it because he assumed that they crushed it in a mortar that was forbidden. So the Gemara said, what do you mean? They were in Bavel. Maybe they crushed it in a small mortar. And we just learned that in Bavel, you're allowed to do such things. Gemara says, the hazya dehava dayik tafe. The papa saw that the grains were crushed very fine. And therefore, he knew that they must have used the big mortar, which is forbidden. The Gemara says, wait, v'dilma me'etmol avduha. Maybe they made it yesterday, which means how does he know that they crushed it today? Maybe it was crushed from before Yom Tov. Gemara says, no. De'chazyeh de'hava kalif sihareh. He saw that the kernels were still white, indicating that they were just peeled and crushed. So he knew it was done b'isur, and therefore he did not eat it. Gemara says, V'iba'et ema. Oh, we can give another answer. Exactly why he didn't eat. Shani be'mor Shemuel, di'ika pritzuta de'avde. The second answer is that in the home of Mor Shemuel, there was a lot of servants. And the servants disregarded, really, the law. And therefore, he did not want to eat from this crushed wheat, because he was not certain that it was used in a small mortar, because since there was servants in the house of Mor Shemuel, so the Papa did not trust the servants that they did it the right way, and therefore he did not eat it. Comes the next Mishnah. Aborer kitniyot biyom tov. Person, let's say, has a mixture of kitniyot, let's say peas and its shells. They're all mixed together. So you have good and bad all mixed together. And you want to eat. So it says, HaBorer Ketniyot B'yom Tov. The person's selecting, and he needs to separate the legumes from the chaff, we'll call it. So how do you do it? So B'Shamay Omrim, Borer Ochel Ve'Ochel. He could separate the food from the impurities and eat it. Now, he says that you're not allowed to separate the impurities from the food. Because according to Bet Shammai, this would be considered borer. And just like on Shabbat, you cannot take the bad from the good, so too on Yom Tov, you can also not take the bad from the good. So therefore, Bet Shammai says, you have to take the good from the bad. Borer, ochel, ve'ochel. Take the good, being the food, and then eat. Ubetelel omri, betelel says, borer, kedarko. Which means you could separate in a normal manner, meaning you can even select and take out the bad part of the food, and you can use beheko, bekanun, or betamhui. Whether you use your lap, or a funnel, or a large plate, which were vessels that were designated for the selecting process, avad, lo betavla, vado benapav, vado bekebara. These were also vessels, literally tabla is a board, napa is a fine sieve, and a kebara is a coarse sieve. The reason why you can't use these items according to Bet Hillel is because generally speaking, these items were used for large quantities. And large quantities of selecting is asur on Yom Tov, because it looks like you're doing it for after Yom Tov. Why are you selecting so much? So he allows you to be borer, Bet Hillel, in the normal way. However, you're not allowed to use vessels that are usually designated for large quantity selecting, because it's going to look like you're doing it for after Yom Tov. In any event, so it comes out, we have a great machlok between Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel. Bet Shammai says you have to take the good from the bad. Bet Hillel says, no, you could borer kedarko, use the normal manner. You can even use vessels like the heko, the kanun, the tamhoi, which again are vessels usually used for small quantities, but you cannot use these vessels of selecting that are for large quantities, because that would be that would be asur. Comes the Gemara, Mishnah continues, the Ben Gamliel says, af madiyah v'sholeh. Literally means you can rinse, it's madiyah v'sholeh, and skim. The Gemara will explain exactly what this shita of Rabban Gamliel is. And now we go to the Gemara. Tanya, we have a braita. Amar Rabban Gamliel. Rabban Gamliel says, Bame devarim amurim. That which Bet Hillel said, you can be borer kedarko, that you can even take the bad from the good. When was that said? Kisha ochel merube al psolet. When there's more food than bad. Because then, by taking the bad, you're doing the less tirha. Because again, since there's more food, so by taking the impurities, you're doing the less work, the easier job you're doing. You're just selecting out the impurities. That's when he lets you take out the impurities. When there's more food, a mirubah la psolet. Because that will be the least effort of a psolet mirubah la ochel. But if you have more impurities than food, the v'rakol, even Bet Hillel will say, you have to take the food. Because again, that would be the least effort again. So again, Bet Hillel's shita would be, depends what you have. If you have majority food, then already he'll let you take out the impurities, because it's easy. If you have majority impurities, then you have to go for the food, because that would be the least exertion. So it comes the Gemara on questions. Psolet meruba ala ochel mi'ika man zeshari? The Gemara says, hold it. If you have more bad, more impurities than food, is anybody going to tell you that it's allowed to select the food in this case? Why not? If you have more psolet than ochel, what's the problem? Just pick out the food. So the Mefarshim explained over here that in such a case, if it's all mixed up, so then even the food becomes mukseh, which means the impurities are mukseh. Which means what do you have in these impurities? What do you have in these legumes? Straw, earth, things like that that are not fit for consumption at all. And therefore, if this is the majority of the mixture, so that makes even the food mukseh. So then the question is, what are you talking about? How could you tell me that if you have majority impurities and you have minority food, that you could take out the food? In that case, the whole mixture is mukseh. You can't take anything out. So the Gemara says, no. Lo tzericha denafish betracha. We're talking about over here that really you have majority food, and therefore the mixture is not mukseh. However, the impurities are very small, and therefore taking out those impurities, since they're very small, vizutar b'shi'ura, the amount of the impurities is less than the food. However, since they're very small, it's tedious to take them out. That's the case where Beit Hillel says, take the food out. So again, when it says over here that if the majority is going to be solid, we'll call it, and you have the minority, ochel, in that case, you can't take anything, because the whole mixture is going to become mukseh. So what are we talking about? What's the case where you take food? So the case is talking about where there is the nafish b'tercha, which means what, taking out the impurities is going to be, let's say, entail greater effort than taking out the food, which means even though you have less psolet. So normally if you have less psolet, you'd say, you know what, less psolet, take out the psolet, it's easier. No, that's only if by taking out the psolet it's easy. But if for some reason, let's say the psolet is a very small item and it's hard to take them out, so even if you have less psolet, then you'd be able to take out the food. So the cases are always talking about where you have more food than psolet. So normally when you have more food than psolet, take out the psolet. Unless it's difficult to take out the psolet, because if, let's say, it's very small and tedious, then you would take out the food stuff. Comes the Gemara and continues, Rabban Gamliel omer af madiach v'sholet. Now Rabban Gamliel had a method which literally means rinsing the mixture and then skimming. So the Gemara explains, Tanya, Amar Rabbi Elazar b'Rabbi Tzadok. Kach haya min hagan shel Rabban Gamliel. This was the custom in the house of Rabban Gamliel. Shayu mevi'in deli mali adashim. They would bring a bucket full of lentils. Umitzifin alav mayim. And then they would pour water over the lentils. Now what would happen? By pouring the water over the lentils, then insa ochel lemata, the lentils would sink to the bottom, upsolet lemala, and the psolet would float to the top, and then it would skim it. So that's what it means, madiyach v'sholeh. Put the lentils, for example, there's lentils and have their impurities as well, the psolet. Put them in a bucket, pour water in the bucket, so the lentils sink to the bottom, and the psolet floats to the top, and you just skim it off. Kebra says, behatanya ifcha. We learned the opposite. It's mashma that the food floats to the top and the psolet sinks to the bottom. So the Kebra says, la kashya. Ha be'afra, ha begile. Depends. If we're talking about afra, which literally means, let's say, earth. So earth is heavy. And therefore, the earth, if that's the impurities that we're talking about, afar, dirt, so that will sink to the bottom. Ha, begile. However, when you talk about, let's say, straw and things like that are light, so they will float to the top. So it depends which item, what are the impurities. Some items float to the top, some items float to the bottom. Comes the next Mishnah. Betcha mayomrim en mishalechim biyom tov. One is not allowed to send presents, gifts, to his friends on Yom Tov, Ela Manot, which means only portions that are readily able to be used. For example, food that can be eaten immediately. For example, a piece of meat, a piece of fish, but you're not allowed to send something that would not be readily eaten, because then already that would be a tirha, that would be an exertion for no purpose. If you're sending him something that he can use today, he can eat it today, and it's normally eaten today, no problem. But to send him something that's going to not be eaten today, so that's going to be considered a tirha, and therefore it is forbidden. So that's what it means, edam manot. That means readied portions, which means portions that he's going to be able to eat on that day. Ubetelel omrim, betelel say, no. Mishalechin de'ema chaya ba'of. You're allowed to send animals, beasts, fowl, ben chayin, ben shechutin, whether they are alive or whether they are slaughtered. Mishalechin yenot, shemanin, ustatot, v'ketniot. For that matter, you could send wine, oil, flowers, and legumes. Aval lo tibua. The only item Beit Hillel does not allow to send is what? Is grains. Why? Because we learned that grinding on Yom Tov is Asur. And therefore, we don't want to send him an item that he would have to grind, which would be Asur, let's say, on Yom Tov. The last part of the Mishnah, the Rabbi Shimon Matir Bitbu'ah. Rabbi Shimon says, no, he even allows to send Tivu'ah. Now let's see Rashi. In Mishalchin Doron Ish L'Re'ehu. Right, we're not allowed to send a gift, person to his friend, Ela Manot, that's Bet Shammai. Davar HaMukhan, Ve'en Asui L'Nihon L'Machar. An item that's ready to be eaten, and you're not going to leave it to tomorrow. Kigon Hatichot Basar, piece of meat, Hatuchot, cut already. Lefnei Orchim V'Chen Dagim, or a piece of fish. Abalot HaTibu'ah, She'en HaRe'uya Yom, She'en Tohanim B'Yom Tov, She'ayah Lo L'Tchon Me'etmol. Because the wheat, you should have grinded it yesterday, velot tafik ta'ma. As we learned, wheat, it does not lose its flavor, and therefore you should have grinded it from before. The Rabbi Shimon matir b'tibu'ah. So Rabbi Shimon says, no, you could be matir tibu'ah. Shema yibashelim b'kederah, v'yichteshim b'mechteshet ketana. He says, no, there's a way to eat wheat on Yom Tov. If you cook it in a kederah, so you cook the wheat, they become soft first, then you'll be able to crush them in a small grinder, a small mortar, which we learned earlier that a small mortar is okay, now, even though that's not such a common way of cooking wheat. But Rabban Gamliel says, no, since he can first cook it to soften them and then use a small mortar, so that we can even send wheat on Yom Tov. And now the Gemara will explain. Tane Rabbi Yechiel, ubelvad shelo ya'asenu b'shura, which means that which we said you could send presents so long as you don't send the presents literally in a shura. That would be a line, which would mean you're not allowed to send the gift with a lot of people. Why? Because it's going to draw attention, and if you have a lot of people, you know, bringing a gift to somebody, so then already it looks like they're going to the market, let's say, to sell it. So therefore, you're allowed to send gifts, but you're not allowed to send it with a lot of people. So the Gemara says, Tana, in shura pechuta mishlusha ben adam. So we say that you're not allowed to send it in a large party, so a shura is not less than three people. Which means if you want to send a gift with two people, one person, no problem. But three or more people to send a gift, no. So the Gemara says, Rashi, shelo ya'asenu b'shura, lo yishlach adoron al yedei anashim harbeh. Don't send it with a lot of people. De'av shamilta. It's going to be a lot of noise, commotion. V'nir'im kemolichim nimkot bashuk. That's going to look like you're sending it to sell it in the marketplace because all the people, all the commotion. So therefore, you cannot sell it. Sorry, you cannot send it with three or more people. So comes the Gemara now and has a question. Ba'e Rav Asher. Rav Asher's question is, Tlata Gabre, let's say you have three men, Utlata Mine, but each one is carrying one present, Mai, which means over here, since each one is carrying their own present, technically each one would be able to go alone. So maybe, since they're going all together, it doesn't matter, because bottom line, each present you could have sent each person individually with one present, and therefore maybe you can send them all together. Or do I say, no, even though each one is delivering one present, but since their numbers are a lot, it's going to cause a commotion, and therefore it should be a suit. So the Gemara says, Tiku. Really, the Gemara says, this is a tiku. We leave it for Eliyahu HaNavi. Look at Rashi. Tlata gabre sheluchin im tlata mine. Three men sent with three different gifts, species. Mai. Mi as dina batar kol min umin. Do I say, no, each min is being sent by one person. Veshari. Ki echad yakol shloch ish yachad im kol min ze beloze. Just like I could have sent each person alone with each species. So therefore, I'm sending three people, but each one's holding a separate species. Therefore, it's considered permissible. So Ashtanami Shari, oh Dilma, Ashtami Abshamita. But bottom line, when you're sending three people at the same time and they're going together, it becomes a little commotion. People are going to think that they're going to the marketplace. So therefore, the Gemara leaves that in a tiku. Comes the Gemara continues, the Bishimon Matir Bitbu'ah. The Bishimon permits to send wheat. Tanya, we have a braita, Rabbi Shimon Matir Bitbu'ah. So Rabbi Shimon said what? That it's permissible to send wheat and grain, which there's a way for them to eat it on Yom Tov. The Gemara gives an example. Kigon Hitin, you can send wheat, La'asot Mehen Ludiyot. She's the guy on Yom Tov can make a certain wheat dish that's called ludiyot. Se'urim, for that matter, you can send barley, liten lefne behemto, because you can feed it to his animal. Hazashim, and you can send lentils to your friend, lasot mehem, risisim, which they call it over here, lentil groats, which is a type of food as well. Comes the next Mishnah. Mishalechim kelim, you're allowed to send garments to your friend on Yom Tov. Ben tefurim, ben she'enam tefurim. Whether the garments are sewn up or whether they're not sewn up. Now we're going to have to see what the purpose is. I understand what the purpose of a sewn garment is. Your friend could use it on Yom Tov. But if it's not sewn up, what is he going to use it for? Think of what I will explain. Even more so, the Mishnah says, even if the garment that you're sending your friend has a mixture of sha'atnez, meaning a wool and linen mixture, still it is permissible. Then, letzorech ha-mo'ed, because these items can be used on Yom Tov itself. Again, we have to see exactly how you could use sha'atnez on Yom Tov. Aval lo sandalam sumar. You cannot send your friend on Yom Tov a sandal or a shoe that has spikes. Velo min'al she'eno tafur. Nor can you send him an unsewn shoe, meaning a shoe that's not completed. Rabbi Yehuda amir aflo min'al lavan. You cannot send them as well a white shoe. Bepnesha sarich uman. Because they need the craftsman to blacken it. It seems they did not wear white shoes in the olden days. They would only wear black shoes. Therefore, a white shoe was no purpose on Yom Tov. Ze'akelah, this is the rule. Kol shene otimbo. Whatever is usable, be Yom Tov, mishalechin oto. Then you can send it on Yom Tov. Let's read Rashi in the Mishnah. Mishalechin kelin begadim. Behind the Surah Hamu'ed. The Gemara will finish Lamay Hazar. The Gemara is going to explain what all these items are used for on Yom Tov. Lo sandal shel etz. You cannot send a wooden shoe, mitsupe or, that is covered with leather, umasmirot kivu'im, that had spikes in them, shegazu hachamim alav, the rabbis made a gezerah, shelolin od b'shabbat ob yom tov. Hachamim made a gezerah after a story that happened, like we learned in Masechet Shabbat, where people got trampled with these spiked shoes, so they made a gezerah that spiked shoes are forbidden to wear on Shabbat, on Yom Tov, mishum ma'aseh shayash, nehirgu harugim b'shabbat ha'ideh al yadav. So therefore, since spike shoes have no purpose, because you can't wear them, so you cannot send it. Right? If the shoe is not sewn up yet, so it's not wearable, so obviously you cannot send it. You cannot send white shoes. Because in the old days, they would not wear white shoes. Because you need a craftsman to blacken them. So now the Gemara is going to explain. We understand that what? You're allowed to send sewn clothes. Why? Hazu the malbush, because they're suitable for wearing, which means the guy that's going to get the clothes, he can wear them, so I had no problem. She'en tefurin nameh, even if they're not sewn, hazu lechesuyeh, a person can cover themselves with it, you can use it as a blanket. Ela kil'ayim lemay hazu. But what purpose can a person send his friend clothes that are made out of kil'ayim, clothes that are made out of sha'atnez, what purpose can you use them for? Well, maybe you tell me you're right. You might not be able to wear the sha'atnez, but maybe you could fold them, lememach, to fold them, tute, and place them underneath, which means maybe you could sit on them, like a mat. Gemara says, what do you mean? We have a braita that says, lo ya'ale alecha. Regarding sha'atnez, it says that you cannot place the mixture on you, wool and linen. But if you want, you could place the sha'anez under you. I mean, you could sit on it. But the rabbi said, that you cannot even put the sha'anez under you. That we're worried that what? A thread. When he's sitting, a thick thread might wrap around his flesh, and he might get warmth from that thread, and therefore the sha'anez is going to be on him. So therefore, it's asur not only to put sha'anez on you, but it's asur to put sha'anez on you, because we're worried that a thread of the sha'anez might wrap around the person, and therefore it's going to be asur. The Gemara says, v'chitem ha'demafsik mideh b'neh b'neh. So maybe you'll tell me that you're allowed to sit on sha'anez so long as you separate it with something. For example, you put a piece of cloth as a separation between the kelayim, the sha'anez, and the person himself. Maybe that's permissible. Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Pazi, Amar Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, Amar Rabbi Yosef ben Shaul, Amar Rabbi Mishum Kehala Kadisha de Yerushalayim, that the rabbi says in the name of the Holy Congregation of Yerushalayim, Afilu Eser Masaot Zu Al Gabe Zu, that even 10 Masaot, even 10 spreads that are on top of each other. V'kilayim tahtehen. And on the bottom is shatez. So you have shatez on the bottom, and then you have 10 mats on top of it. Asur lishon alehen. It's still forbidden to sleep on them. So therefore you see that shatez kilayim, there's no option to sit on it, nor can you put things on it and separate it between you and your body with other things, because that's asur as well. So Gemara says, Ela bevilon. So we're talking about over here that you could use this shatnez garment as a curtain. Which means you could spread it across your doorway, and therefore, since you're not wearing it, you can use it as a curtain. That's the purpose of this shatnez, to use it as a vilon. Gemara says, what are you talking about? Ve'amar Ula, Ula said, Mipnei ma amru vilon tameh. Why did the rabbi say that a curtain, a vilon, can become tameh? Jeez, you could argue and say that once you put a curtain up, it's considered a wall. And a wall is considered part of the house. And something that's attached to the house does not beget tum'ah. But here the rabbi said, no, a vilon that's hanging can become tameh. So the Gemara says, why? Because the attendant, the shamosh, he can warm himself up by wrapping himself up in the curtain. See, sometimes the attendant, he wraps himself in the curtain when it's cold, let's say. And therefore the halakha says, you're not allowed to make a curtain from shatnez either, because somebody might be cold and might wrap himself up in the curtain. So you see over here, you cannot even use it for a curtain. So again, the question is, what purpose is the shatnez going to be? Again, and that's why, incidentally, the vilon, the curtain is going to be mekabil tum'ah, because the curtain has the status of a garment. How does it have a status of a garment? It's a curtain. Well, since the attendant sometimes wraps himself around with it, so has the din of a beged. A beged is mekabel tum'ah. But bottom line, we see from here that you cannot even make a vilon out of kilayim. So the Gemara says, Ela bekashin. We have to say that the kilayim that we're talking about over here, it's talking about kashin. Nashim begadim kashin. It's stiff material. She'en mithamimim. That's not going to give a person any benefit of heat, mutar lishev aleihem, which means, because even if, let's say, a thread is going to wrap around him, since it's a stiff material, the stiff material, even though it's shatnez, is not going to give him benefit, and that's the case we're talking about. So again, the halakha will say that you could send your friend a stiff material of shatnez, and he'd be able to sit on it, and we're not concerned even if a string wraps around him, because since it's stiff, so it's really not going to give him any warmth, and therefore he's not going to benefit from it. And the Gemara gives an example. V'chiyad amar Rav Huna b'red Rav Yoshua, like Rav Huna said in the name of Rav Yoshua, Hai namta gamda denarash sharia, which means namta gamda denarash. Now, narash was a place. Namta gamda is the hard felt from narash. Even though it's shatnez, he said it's permissible to sit on it. Why? Again, because it does not provide warmth. Let's read Rashi, get all these words. Top line in Rashi. Namta, beged shekorin, feltera. Right, so that would be felt. So namta is felt. Gamda, kashe. Kemo gamude misane. Dabar shu kavatz naase kashe. Right, becomes brittle, becomes hard. Denarash makum. Sharia. Vishiva, it's permissible to sit on this felt that's hard, that comes from Narash. She'enu mechamem, it doesn't cause warmth. Kaz the Gemara concludes, Amar Rav Papa, Ardelayin, En Bahem Mishum Kilayim. What is this Ardelayin? So, they call it over here undershoes, which means people would place this shatnez under their shoes, and they would put leather underneath it, and the section near the heel was sometimes made out of wool, and therefore the Papa is saying that even though, let's say, the heel has wool and this item has linen, it is going to be permissible. Let's see Dashi. Ardilayin, ra'iti b'tshivat ha'geonim shirgilim l'lbosh tachat min aleihem. They would wear these items underneath their shoes. V'tolim aleihem or shel tayashim, and they would put underneath it, goat leather. מעובדים תחת קרקעת תן, וכנגד העקב של רגל יש עושים אותן של סמל. And by the heel, they would make it out of wool. וקוראים אותם נמתה. אין בהם משום כלאיים וקשינים. Again, since this undershoe that they're calling over here had hard linen and wool, it is not a problem because it's not going to warm the person up. Baruch Adonai Olam. Amen ve'amen.